Welcome to Reflections and Wonders, revisiting Luke's Gospel, a podcast that's just me wondering off the top of my head about Luke's Gospel for the second time in 3 years. And to make it confusing, I recorded this a month ago as we were approaching Christmas. So now we're looking at the Christmas story in the rearview mirror. But you know what? You can wonder that way too. My name's Norm Seeley, and I am a minister at Jubilee United Church in Toronto, Canada. I've been a minister for over 30 years, and every year my thoughts and wonderings change. So, Monday to Friday, I will be reading my way through Luke, even though I read through Luke in 2021. But the world's changed, and I've changed, and so I expect my wonderings will have changed as well. I don't have notes, and I haven't checked back to what I said 3 years ago, but I am looking forward to hearing what I say now. Or more importantly, what I think God may be saying now. I want to thank Drew Winters for the music and you for joining me. I will do my best to keep my wanderings between 18 and 30 minutes, but every once in a while, we may go a couple of minutes long. And you should know that this is an audio version of a video blog that I have recorded 4 weeks ago. So, if you want to see what I look like when I'm wandering, you can find me on my YouTube channel. Just search Norm Seeley, S-E-L-I. Or even easier, you can find me on the Jubilee United Church website, www.jubileeunited.ca. And if you want to support this and other digital ministries of Jubilee United Church, you can make a donation through canadahelps.org. We are Jubilee United Church in Ontario. So, let's see what Luke has to say this time around. Today it's Luke chapter 1, verses 5 to 25, which is a lot, especially because yesterday, basically, we had four verses, one sentence. That's all it really was, one sentence stretched through four verses. It was an opening sentence that was, well, long, got that, and formal, written in a classic style, but as we get into the story now, the style changes. The grammar changes, the language actually really does sort of change. And we get into, well, the Christmas story. But really here we're getting into the context for the Christmas story. You know what? You'll see what I mean. It's Luke 1, verses 5 to 25. In the days of King Herod of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, who belonged to the priestly order of Abijah. His wife was the descendant of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Both of them were righteous before God, living blamelessly according to all the commandments and regulations of the Lord. But they had no children, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were getting on in years. Once when he was serving as priest before God in his section on duty, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to enter the sanctuary of the Lord and offer incense. Now at the time of the incense offering, the whole assembly of the people were praying outside. Then there appeared to him an angel of the Lord, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was terrified, and fear overwhelmed him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will name him John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He must never drink wine or strong drink. Even before his birth, he will be filled with the Holy Spirit. He will turn many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. With the spirit and power of Elijah, he will go before them to turn the hearts of parents to their children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah said to the angel, "How will I know that this is so? For I am an old man, and my wife is getting on in years." The angel replied, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. But now, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time, you will become mute, unable to speak, until the day these things occur." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering at his delay in the sanctuary. When he did come out, he could not speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the sanctuary. He kept motioning to them and remained unable to speak. When his time of service was ended, he went to his home. After those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she remained in seclusion. She said, "This is what the Lord has done for me when he looked favorably on me and took away the disgrace I have endured among my people." So there we go. We start the Christmas story with a story that's not about Christmas. We start Luke's gospel with a story that is not about Jesus, but sets the context. I love the angel Gabriel says the power of Elijah will go before him. I love the language of it. It's very reminiscent, of course, of the Hebrew Scriptures. There seems to be definitely a connection in this. I think that's the point, is that what's going to happen with Jesus is not another faith, another God, another thing. It is a continuation of the faith of Abraham. Nothing had been added to Holy Scripture in a while, and so when something new comes along, he says, "Well, this is Jesus is a whole new thing." I know Christians today who sort of really do think of Jesus as a whole new thing. They don't spend a lot of time in the Hebrew Scriptures. They don't spend a lot of time with the beauty, the nuance, the joy that of the Jewish faith. Well, Luke would struggle with that because I think Luke is very much saying this is a continuation. This grows out of the faith. We're going to start this gospel by telling a very Jewish story, a story that should remind some of us of Abraham and Sarah, too old to conceive and therefore doubting that it would happen. It should remind us of what it is to be righteous, right? Zechariah and Elizabeth, they are righteous before God, living blamelessly according to all the commandments and the regulations of God. Now, we know from them will come this son who will be John the Baptist, the John the Baptizer, who will testify to Jesus, tell us who Jesus is, make the way straight for Jesus. He comes from a very observant Jewish family, a holy Jewish family. I think that's important to Luke. And so I think it's important for us to recognize that our Christian faith is also very Jewish. And tied into, connected to in life-giving ways. And we do well to be aware of that. Anyway, that's just sort of my opinion, but it seems very clear to me that Luke is framing this as a Jewish story. Even though we talked about it yesterday, there is a sense that Luke is a Gentile, and I talked about that yesterday. The reason for that would be in Colossians he's referenced by Paul, but in that same paragraph there are others who are referenced by Paul who were circumcised, and Paul notes that they were the only three of his group who were. So therefore, we assume then Luke isn't circumcised. So that makes Luke a Gentile, and yet he is telling a very Jewish story here. So maybe, just maybe, the author of this gospel is not Luke the physician. Maybe, just maybe, that letter to the Colossians wasn't actually written by Paul. Lots of maybe by maybes. What I know is that this gospel is meant to present an orderly account. So, rather than speculating who's who, I think we're meant to read it as it is and appreciate the order of it. So the order of it, as I read this, is that this is a very Jewish story. And that's important. As I look at it, I think about a couple things. So Zechariah is serving. He's a priest, and his section was on duty, so There were a variety of different types of priests. And in fact, the number of priests at this time, thousands, maybe tens of thousands. I've heard it suggested 15, 25,000. There were lots of priests available, right? They were different types. And so his section is on duty. So we're gathering for the prayers. And one of them gets to go in and make the incense offering, right? The soft offering, the incense offering, drawn by lot. Now, I don't think about this much, but I do today as I'm reading it. You have tens of thousands of priests. You're drawn by lot for this special role. Zechariah is drawn by lot. It may never have happened before. It may never happen again. Right? He's one in, let's say, 20,000. That's already a pretty big deal. It's like, oh my God, this is amazing. This is a very big deal. And I am sure, as he is righteous before God and keeps all the commandments and regulations of the Lord, I have no doubt that he was honored and thrilled and humbled and all of those things. It would have felt like one of the greatest moments in his life, I can imagine. And then an angel appears to him. Wow. An angel appears, which it has to freak you out. Because you don't see angels. Like, you just don't. Zechariah's never seen an angel before. I doubt very much that any of his friends have ever seen an angel. Elizabeth's never seen an angel. Hey, there it is. There's an angel. And the angel tells him. I mean, it really does depend on, I suppose, how you want to read the text, the intonation you want to put into it. But, you know, the angel tells him he's going to have a son and he's going to name him John. And I'll come back to that in a minute because that's also a little bit interesting to me. But so on this great day in his life, he says to the angel, how will I know this is to be so? Because I'm an old man. My wife's getting on in years. And the angel says, and this is where I put the intonation, I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. Like, I've been sent here to speak to you and bring you this good news. And you're doubting it? I mean, why? Okay. You know what? Because you don't believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time. Like, it's going to happen. You're going to become mute. You can't speak until it happens. So there you go, because you didn't believe me. I think there's a lightness to it. There's a humor to it, but I think that Gabriel's incredulous with, like, hey. And that gets me thinking, just, you know, about myself, about my own life. It's, you know, in those great moments, it's hard to imagine things will get better. And so we don't expect them to get better. I guess what I'm saying is sometimes if we have a dream or a vision and it comes true, we stop looking. We settle for our little dream when a bigger dream might be right there. We settle. This is the greatest day of my life. Yes, it could get better. No, it can't. Well, but yeah, but no, actually, if you open your heart, your mind, yes, it could. I mean, as I think about the Christmas story, and you know what, this might actually make itself into a sermon, because I can feel it forming in my head. I'll try not to preach it to you, but the thing is, I love Christmas. I adore Christmas. You know, I love having the lights, and I love the people, and the laughter, and the joy. I love the quiet times that feel heavy sometimes and hard, full of memories and grief, but I love the promise of Christmas that allows me to open those things up and share them. I love Christmas. I love the way we do Christmas. I look forward to it every year, and I do the things, and I enjoy them, and I sit back at some point with my wife and go, yeah, this is the greatest Christmas ever. I honestly think we've said that every year for the last 15 years. Yeah, this is the greatest Christmas ever. But I wonder if I'm prepared this year for it to be even more. Because if I'm honest, I wonder whether the comfort, the joy, the connection of Christmas, which is fulfilling and amazing and wonderful, but I wonder if it's dulled me a little bit to a spiritual revelation, something that might actually change my life. Because you see, when things are good, I don't want to change my life. When things are going well for me, I just want those things to stay the same. But what if Christmas this year gave me an insight, a wisdom, gave me an angel that said, Norm, we're doing something different. What if this Christmas was the Christmas that I got the message that it's time for me to leave the church I'm at and go to another? And please, that's not in the plan. That's nowhere in the plan. I just picked that because that would be one of those things you go like, I didn't hear that. No, I didn't hear that because I'm really happy. See, sometimes when you get what you want, or you're doing the thing that you love doing, you stop listening for other possibilities. Zechariah was already, his heart was already bursting. He was doing the incense. Maybe a once in a lifetime thing. And here he was doing it. He felt fantastic. And then even more happens. An angel appears. Oh, but I was already satisfied. But an angel appears and tells him something that's going to change his life. But I'm really enjoying my life right now. I thought I'd just keep it the same. No, we're going to change your life. So I think of this Jewish story that's being told by Luke. And I put it in a first century Jewish context. Yes, I love my faith. My faith is fantastic. I'm lighting incense. It's great. I know, but here's something even bigger, and I want you to see what it is. Okay, here it's the angel Gabriel, but for the first century Jew, the story might be saying, yes, and here's the thing I want you to see. It's Jesus. Yeah, but I just want to keep doing what I'm doing. I want to do it better, but I want to do the thing I'm doing. I know, but here's a better thing that's going to invite you to change direction. And I say a better thing, not because I believe that Christianity is better than Judaism. I say a better thing because I think that's the story that Luke is telling. That here's a compelling reason to change your life. And Luke realizes that there are people who are not going to see it that way because they're happy the way they are. When I'm happy, would I be willing to change my life? When I'm unhappy, I am. When I'm unhappy, oh my goodness, I am dissatisfied with my life. I am so glad to follow God because I actually just want to follow God because I don't like where I am. It's not that I'm following God, it's that I don't like where I am. But would you follow God if you did like where you were? So you're not following simply to get out of something that's bad, but you're following because God's asking you to leave something that's good. That's a tough one. Isn't it? I think that Luke is inviting us to wonder about that. I think Luke is inviting first century Jews or any other faith or understanding of spirit and the world, inviting them to, okay, yeah, but if you're good, but would you still move on? Would you try if God spoke to you? I don't know. I have discussions from time to time with largely colleagues of my son, actually. My son's a neuroscientist, pretty good one, professor of neuroscience, and there are a lot of his colleagues, I mean, Paul has also written papers, that would suggest that religious people don't use their brains as fully as they could. And in fact, some of them would suggest that we are obstinate, unimaginative. And what happens is that this division is created between, well, science and faith. This idea that, oh, no, you have to choose. And people who choose faith, obviously, is because they don't get how science works. If they were smarter, if they really put more time into it, then they would give up their illusionary faith and they would follow their science. And then, of course, people like me are going, yeah, but so much of what you accept in science is also faith-based. because science is always changing, but you seem to want to make it now, as if we are now not just at the pinnacle, but we are at the complete understanding of the universe through science. Even though they thought that too before quantum mechanics were even considered. They thought that before there was string theory, and then when they didn't want string theory, like, you know, science can change, and I would suggest to you that some people in science become as rigid as medieval Christians who had certain things they insisted upon. Anyway, that's my opinion. The thing is, there is this debate, and I brought it up. It's from a movie. Oh gosh, it's a movie from early 2000, and it takes place in India, and it's a faith and a science. They're proving through science. They're just proving creation and the way the world works, and it's great. But one of them is a faith based person. The other is science, and I'm trying to remember. The characters' names, her name is Priya, that's what it is, and his name is something like Ian or Steve, like it's a... Anyway, I know I'm really rambling here, but Priya says something to the effect of, you know, the Dalai Lama was once asked, if science could disprove the elements of your faith, what would you do? And the Dalai Lama replied that if I would consider the evidence. I would look at it, and if indeed it disproved my faith, then I would go and change my faith. That's a good answer, says the person in the movie. To which Priya then says to him, "Yes, it is a good answer. My question to you is, if your faith could disprove your science, would you change your science?" Yeah, there's some who think that's just the stupidest thing in the world. You can't disprove science. Faith can't disprove science. But the point for me in that little exchange is, are you open to something more? And I think that's always the challenge, whether you're science-based or faith-based or whatever you are you open to something more? Even when you're happy. We're always open to something more when we're not happy. But when we've got it all figured out, are we open to another idea that might actually require us to change? Change our faith, change our science, change our lives. Zechariah is being invited to change his life. He's happy where he is. And so, yeah, he balks at it, and so he's going to be mute. You can't talk. You're going to struggle for that. I think that's also a lovely, sets up beautifully what's going to happen with Mary. I think we all know when Gabriel speaks to Mary, and Mary says, "Yes, let it be with me according to your word." This sets it up so that when it happens with Mary, we go, "Oh, thank goodness she didn't do that, because she'd have been mute, or she'd have been punished." Anyway, there's lots of other things in this that I would love to delve into. But I'm just going to leave it right there because that angel was a big one for me. Just that idea of in the best day of your life, if God invited you into something more, would you do it? Or would you say, no, I just want to stay here in what I consider to be the best thing, the best day of my life? Because I kind of think that's what it was for Zechariah. I think it felt like the best day of his life. And then an angel came and offered him something more. Yeah. Offer him something more. Anyway, I am going to close with prayer and leave it with you for the day. So let us pray. Loving God, thank you. Thank you for your presence in our wondering. Thank you for the moments that we begin to hear your word emerge from our conversations, from our considerations, from our imagination. God, let us hear your word, let us follow your word, and let us not be afraid to change because of your word. We pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, that's enough for me today, but Yeah, but I wish you a fantastic day, and well, and God bless you. Please know that God sees you and knows you. God loves you exactly where you are, exactly as you are. And God's love not only surrounds you, but it moves through you and into the world, and changes those around you. God loves the world through you. You make a difference. Don't ever forget that. So God bless you, and hope to see you tomorrow.